Better than my Amazon Kindle Fire, whatever it's called. No.
One thing, not that old either. If Greg didn't have problems with the technology fighting all the time, he would have 50% less problems. I think that's probably 50% of his issue problems when he fights with the ministry stuff. Ministry?
Yep. I don't even know what kind of computer this is. This is one of the best computers I've ever owned. And I don't even know what it's called. Bang and Olufsen. I've owned several laptops. I spilled coffee on one, so that was my fault. But the other ones were pretty terrible. This one has been really good. So if I was superstitious, I wouldn't say that because I wouldn't want to jinx it, but I don't believe in that. Yeah. All right, hymn books, page 470. Jesus is all the world to me. Let's sing page 470 in the hymn book.
Following him by beautiful life has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy, He's my friend.
Amen.
Next to Jesus, Jenny's my best friend. And I'm sure Jim and Kim feel the same way after 30 years?
31.
Wow.
And of course, they chose to spend it with us.
Amen.
So, where else would you go? I mean, but if you're like us, we go to the nearest weekend and go out to eat or whatever. So, I don't know what day are. I know the date, November 19th. I don't know what day of the week ours falls on this year.
Oh, it's my brother's birthday.
Well, good for him.
Yes, he chose a good day to be born.
Yes.
November 8th.
349 in your hymn book. But was once the Ohio State-Michigan Saturday, but now that's been bumped back a week. But I'm not even sure who they play this year on the 19th. Showers of blessing, because we're going to be studying about the former and latter rain. And there's no songs about that in the hymn book, but this is kind of, you know, along the same lines.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
Amen. Now, Charlie, hold that book just like you were. You get your phone. Put your guitar down. Get your guitar down there. And I want you to go. Put it right here. Hold on. I want you to go over. And I want you to get a picture of that.
That baby?
Yeah, get over here. Get up. Move around. Right here.
That probably looks a little better.
I've got to have that. I've been sitting here looking at this, sitting? And you all can't see it.
So cute.
But it is so cute. All right. The rest of you can be turning your hymns to Praise Book number 11. Come on, take your time. Get a good picture.
Wait, your arm down, break.
Hold on, I got to get my book here.
Good job, Robin.
See what I'm saying? Now Jenny knows what I'm talking about.
What?
Just how cute that was.
Oh,
adorable.
The rest of you can't ever be that cute, so don't expect me to ever take your picture like that.
Especially a star.
Although, I must say, if you haven't seen him yet, Doug's got some puppy pictures. He's got a new puppy. Congratulations to Doug and Pam. The new puppy is Princess. And
be 29 of this month, should be 4 months.
But watch the blonde jokes. You're going to offend Doug if you tell those now, because he's got him a blondie.
Yeah.
That's a blonde lab.
Blondie and Dagwood,
huh? That's what you ought to name the other one. Dagwood.
She's blonde as Dan, though?
Yeah. More.
More blonde than Dan.
Well, this song is right up there with our study, I believe. The Enoch song, also called In the Distance. My lovely wife wrote this. See this? Hold on now. My musicians have waited to get ready because they were just as distracted by that cuteness as I was, obviously.
Well, so, back here, we can't see that. So.
Yeah.
All we can do is imagine.
We have your good side, so we're taking note of what you like.
Well, you know now. All right, let's sing.
Enoch was a man who walked with God, and he was not. For God took him. God said to Enoch, come on home with me. It's time to go. Enoch had a great grandbaby boy. His name was Noah, and he built the ark. God said to Noah, now come inside. Eight were saved, but the rest all died. He heard the rumble of the thunder of the coming storm. In the distance, he heard the thunder of the coming storm of God's judgment. Living days when they call evil good, serving fleshly pride, they just live a lie. We must learn to walk with God like Enoch did, cause it's almost time. Can't you hear the rumble of the thunder of the coming storm? In the distance, can't you hear the thunder of the coming storm of God's judgment? The distance. Watch and pray till Jesus comes. The world will wonder where we all went. And just like Enoch, we'll be spared from the coming storm of God's judgment. Can't you hear the rumble of the thunder of the coming storm? In the distance, can't you hear the thunder of the coming storm of God's judgment in the distance?
That was good, Bronwyn.
All right, Bronwyn.
She sung right out.
She's looking like, what's everybody?
She's singing. I mean, you got her mouth open.
It's fall. I had to get the old hat out again because the one I had I was wearing before has those breathes, and so my head was getting cold. Chasing my hat. He's wondering why I brought that up. Fell down. Onliners, as always, email your prayer requests to bbfohio@protonmail.com. Anybody in the house want a prayer card? Janie's going to bring those around. If you raise your hand, she'll bring you one. As she is, you can silence your cell phone ringer. Pencils as well if you need them.
So pretty.
Thank you.
All right. Can you check the camera for me back there after you get yours ready? Just to make sure it's zoomed in so everybody can see the screen. I don't have to edit. All right, we'll do our current events update and ask you to hold your questions, comments to the end. Current events update brought to you by the color orange. Me and Charlie and Bronwyn, anyway, got the orange going on. Well, she took her jacket off. We'll have to put that on her and show the onliners before it's over with. Headline reviews in the news. Yes. You can't hear me?
Oh, I can. I'm
going to
use the tap on that thing.
Oh, headline reviews in the news. Number one, the Biden administration continues its anti-Israel push. Will the U.S. deny Israel sovereignty over Jerusalem by reopening consulate for Palestinians? That's where they're going. The Biden administration wants to reopen a consulate for Palestinian affairs in Jerusalem as part of its efforts to reverse former U.S. President Donald Trump's policies and achievements. You can thank people like John Piper, Russell Moore, and others like that among Christians who helped Joe Biden win by getting enough votes so that he could cheat and win the presidency. Some of our useless evangelical leaders are as responsible for what's going on as anybody. Trump subsumed the consulate into the U.S. Embassy when he moved it from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem in 2018, a move that was hailed by every friend of Israel, and that finally fulfilled the Jerusalem Embassy Act of 1995. Ever since 1995, every president we've had has been a liar. Every single one of them on both parties running for president got up and told everybody, if you elect me, I will move the embassy to Jerusalem. And they all lied except for Donald Trump.
That's right.
The Biden administration's plan, however, would divide the United Capital of Jerusalem and push any chance for peace with Palestinians further away, as well as break diplomatic norms, violate U.S. law, and damage America's special relationship with Israel. This administration doesn't care about Israel. They don't care about U.S. law. The mandatory vaccinations and lockdowns and all that has been anti-constitutional, illegal acts on the part of your government. So that's what we have. Harming Israel will always result in harm to America in ways we don't even always understand. But Genesis 12:3 promises, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. All the nations will eventually suffer severe consequences for dividing the land. That's in Joel 3:2. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. So anytime anybody's parting the land of Israel or trying to force Israel to sign land for peace deals, they are antichrist. We urge believers to get and read this book. We have a copy in the library you can read for free here. I got a copy for about $4, $4 or $5 on thriftbooks.com. 8 books, I think, sells them. You can get them used. They're in very good condition. As America has done to Israel, the result, massive national disasters. That's the full title of that book. And it documents it, and it's amazing. It's John P. McTernan is the author. And it's a book every Christian, every Bible-believing Christian should read. And we have this free resource available. If you go to our website, you can go to sermonaudio.com. Website and look up The Land Belongs to Israel, and it's a two-part message. Or you can just go to bbfohio.com and you scroll down to the bottom of the page and you'll see all of the different playlists, and among them is one just titled Israel. and you click to watch or listen, and it'll take you to a playlist, and you've got, I think it's 4 or 5 hours of teaching in about, they're all in 30-minute segments on Israel and the land of Israel. Number two, following science is becoming downright impossible for sane people.
Yeah.
Every time they say follow the science and you hear what they say, you're like, that's not science, that's idiocy. Well, brace yourselves. Popular astronomers suggest aliens, not God, created the universe out of nothing. This is not an astronomer who, you know, is stuck out on the mountain somewhere and no one knows of. This is astronomer Avi Lieb. He's the former chair. He served from 2011 to 2020 of the astronomy department at Harvard. That's him there. My favorite Martian. This is a quote. A less explored possibility, Lieb writes, is that our universe was created in the laboratory of an advanced technological civilization. Since our universe has a flat geometry with a zero net energy, an advanced civilization could have developed a technology that created a baby universe out of nothing through quantum tunneling. Now, the one thing you always ask people like that is, okay, but who created the aliens that created the universe that you're talking about?
And what universe did they do it in?
And what universe were they in? Yeah, see, that old thing just doesn't work.
Still creation.
It's called A Fairy Tale for Grown-Ups.
Once upon a time, there was nothing. That's right. Nothing. And it exploded.
So you can watch that. It's online. Rumble.com on our website. You can find it. But don't miss the point. The world is being prepped for Revelation 12. That's the big picture. It's bad enough to how stupid it is. And it's not scientific. They're calling things science when it's nonsense. But the point is that with all this alien stuff you're seeing and all the alien movies and all the alien documentaries and all this stuff, now you've got it in the universities and graduate schools and everything. They're prepping for what will happen in Revelation 12. Revelation 12:3 says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and it cast them to the earth." Now, that's a reference to angels, the stars of heaven. Go back to Job for one clear explanation that the stars, in this context, is referring to angels. Now, how many of you have heard, by the way, that you've been taught that when Lucifer fell, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, that he drew a third of the angels with him? The Bible never says that. John Milton wrote that. And in, what's it called, Paradise Lost. Didn't come from the Bible. But he did it, he wrote that because he was amillennial or postmillennial. And they take Revelation 12 and put it in the past. But if you followed in our Revelation studies, we explain why that's just not the case. There have been angels fall. There could be an angel fall today. There could be angels fall tomorrow. According to the Bible never says that there was some point in time where angels fell and there'll be no more angels fall until the end. The Bible never says that. Those are assumptions based on things that people sometimes say even when they're teaching in the pulpit. But they're not based on the Bible. But according to the Bible, angels, we know, fell from the very beginning when Adam and Eve were in the garden. Lucifer was not alone at that time. Then there's angels that fell during what precipitated the flood. What precipitated the flood? Precipitation, water.
Good job.
Some of you. What precipitated the flood was that angels, the sons of God, came into the daughters of men. Now, you have some of these guys who teach, the sons of God, that was the godly line of Seth. Well, first of all, they were so godly, God killed them all.
Yep.
So that doesn't float. We're just going to stay with this. That doesn't float. Or it doesn't hold water. Because if they were so godly, God wouldn't have killed them all, right? The other thing is, they say they were unequally yoked. How many unequally yoked couples give birth to giants? Other than Jenny and her husband. So that's my point, is just, I get to where I would love to be able to recommend all kinds of preachers and commentaries and things, but it is really maddening. It's getting really bad as we get further and further along. And, you know, the stuff that people teach, all you have to do is, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Take it in context. Leave it in context. What does the Bible say? And that solves most of our problems. So we recommend the following. A 2004 documentary that is just as good as, like, came off the presses last week. The UFO Conspiracy. Go to rumble.com and search the UFO Conspiracy Documentary, and it's free of charge. I'm supposing that it's up there legally, but that's how I found it online. We have a copy when it's not rented out in our video library. We also have a message that has almost 10,000 downloads. We put this up. It's been 13 years. We put this online, called The Tribulation UFO Alien Invasion. It's also been viewed about 100,000 times on YouTube, where two or three other people took the audio and put pictures and things to it and made it a video. So it's been viewed and listened to probably 250,000 times, heading towards that. And there's two parts to that, where we explain the whole UFO phenomenon in light of Bible prophecy. So we refer you to those sources. Any comments or questions before we move on? Doug?
I have no idea. I know that John Piper was a Calvinist. I totally get that. But I don't understand how the evangelicals are the ones that got Biden in. I don't understand that.
John Piper told you not to vote for Donald Trump. So he and Russell Moore, who is head of the Ethics Committee for the Southern Baptist, urged people not to vote for Donald Trump. There's a bunch of idiots like that who, because they had the opinion that Donald Trump was mean. And
he said bad words.
You know what? Donald Trump's nowhere near as mean as Jesus Christ. And that's what really makes me sick about these guys, is they claim to be Bible readers and Bible teachers. Matthew 23 outdoes anything Donald Trump's done. And he was talking to religious leaders when he said it, not politicians, and so forth. But anybody who helped influence people not to vote for Donald Trump helped Joe Biden get enough votes that he could steal the election.
I appreciate you explaining that.
Yeah. Charlie?
Kind of a jump.
Started with Nimrod in Babylon, yeah.
Is there a word for that spirit or whatever that is?
Mystery Babylon, and they call it different things, but it's just man-made, you know, labels for it and everything. But
I didn't know if there was like a phrase.
The Whore of Babylon and Mystery Babylon. It stretches from Nimrod and through the Babylonian Chaldeans that we read about, all the way then to when Babylon was defeated, went to Pergamos. And Pergamos was where the seat of Satan was in Revelation chapter 2. And then Augustus Caesar adopted the religion and took upon himself the title of the head priest of that cult, which is Pontifex Maximus, and then through Constantine went into the Roman Church that had gone into apostasy by the 4th century, and so the popes began using that title, and that's the whole priesthood in Rome, the celibate priesthood with the costumes and the ominous, hocus pocus, you know, and all that. It's all from Nimrod on, and it's still there today, right there in Vatican City, Rome, and it'll be the seat of Satan during the tribulation period, and the final pope will be the Antichrist, and so on and so forth. Johnny?
Just one of the comments, as you were saying, when, you know, those mean things Jesus said, he said it to the religious leaders and not politicians, but let's be fair, they were acting like modern-day politicians.
Which is what modern-day preachers act like, and most religious leaders do act like politicians. That's true. Yeah? We just remind you, too, that those... Another thing I hear fundamental preachers say all the time is that the Pharisees, the problem is they stuck to the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law, and that's just not true. The problem with the Pharisees is they added to the Word of God, and they followed the Talmud, not Torah. Torah is God's word. There's nothing wrong with that. But they followed additional revelation, rabbinical teachings in the Talmud. Then, fast forward to today. I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of Christians are totally messed up now because they're following a guy named Rabbi Kahn. If you shouldn't follow a rabbi under Jesus Christ, why follow a rabbi in the here and now? And we've had conversations with Kim and Jim years ago, back when we were still at Sharon Hall when his book first came out. And I'm like, yeah, I didn't know a lot about him. I said, well, I have a problem with somebody calling himself a rabbi to begin with. But then I started reading his writings. I'm like, well, no wonder he doesn't care about that because he's cuckoo. And then you got all these guys on TV. Now somebody last week was asking about a guy on TBN. And people think they're so spiritual because they wear the shawl and the yarmulke, and they transliterate Hebrew terms all the time and everything. Folks, that means nothing. That's not spiritual. And a lot of people are being messed up by this same spirit of the Pharisees that's crept into Christianity. And you're told you're ignorant because you don't realize the Jewishness of the New Testament. Oh, I do. I remember that the Jews murdered their Messiah. That's number one. And let's understand that a lot of these rabbis they're quoting were Christ rejectors or were the descendants of the very people Jesus referred to as murderers. Why would we want to be influenced by that? But it took me a while to get used to the fact that a lot of what you hear on Christian TV and radio is nonsense. Mary? Transliterate is when instead of translating, where like if you transliterate, or I'm sorry, the translation of my name from Greek is Gregory. If you transliterated it, I would be known as Vigilantus. You see, the word in Greek is Vigilantus. So when you transliterate, you just put it in English letters so that you can pronounce it, even though it's in Greek it would look different. But it's pronounced the same. But when you translate it, then in English, the equivalent word for vigilantes is Gregory. And that's how Gregorius became known as, people were named in English Gregorius because it was a take on that name. You see what I'm saying? So Mary in Hebrew is Miriam. So your name, if you were one of these people who go around saying Yahshua HaMashiach and all that, I would say, well, if you want to be consistent, you need to stop calling yourself Mary and go by Miriam, because the Hebrew name was Miriam. But then it been in Greek and English is more Mary. And so Yeshua, it's transliterated closer to Joshua. But in Greek, in the New Testament, no matter what manuscript you use, it's Yesu. And then when it's translated into English, it's Jesus. So if people say you have to say Yeshua because that's the Hebrew form, well, then the apostles were all led by the devil, evidently, because when they gave us Jesus' name in Greek, it wasn't Yeshua. It was Yesu. So a lot of this stuff of passing off as real spiritual is just nonsense. And I used to be more patient with it. Just it's so much. And you've gone through it. You know what I'm talking about, man. This leads to bad stuff. I used to think it was kind of harmless. But it really can lead to bad stuff. It's a bad spirit. Something about it. Last one, Janie.
In regard to on the other, I was listening to Newsmax today, and they were talking about how they're going to not have two genders anymore.
Who's this?
Newsmax.
Oh, Newsmax.
That they were talking about how they're going to vote.
Who's on, they?
Huh?
Who's
they? The government.
The government.
They are going to vote on that there will no longer for passports will be two genders. It'll be...
That's a federal thing, then.
Yeah, it'll be... How they put it? Add one. I don't know what that... I don't know what they meant by that, but...
Well, like, binary?
It's no longer going to be man and woman. Yeah. It's going to be...
As long as the Democrats are in control, then you're going to see things get more ridiculously stupid and wicked. Mm-hmm. That's just the bottom line.
They're also voting... they're supposed to be voting on the vaccine for the kids.
They already passed it, I think.
No, not the one for the younger ones.
Well, yeah, and the thing is, like I just said, that constitutionally the federal government has no business voting on it at all. Mm-hmm. So hopefully and hopefully the parents will do the right thing and tell them to shove it in their ear.
They had a lot of parents that said that they weren't going to do that, even official parents.
Yeah. I don't have any kids, but if I had kids and they were trying to give my kid that shot, they'd have to come to... into my house and shoot me first. And that's, I hope, the attitude that the real men in this country take. They start standing up to these punks. Johnny, I said last one, but I'll let you go.
All I know is, you know, based on what Mom's decision years ago, back in the past, that would have been enough for me to say, your kids shouldn't be in the public school system anyway.
Yeah.
I mean, in the past, let alone nowadays.
Yeah, it's just becoming more and more obvious and pronounced. Yeah. There are a lot of people coming to that conclusion. All right, well, let's get into our study tonight. Went a little longer with that, but could go all night with all the crazy stuff going on. James chapter 5 is where it'll be if you want to get there. James chapter 5. Jenny, would you open Bible study prayer?
Dear Lord, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for this time together. Thank you for each one here. Pray that you bless Greg and give him clarity and give us ears to hear, that we might be doers of the word and not forgetful hearers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. The former and latter reigns. We've already gone through these verses, and back in verse 7, I was going to hit on these things, and we just, for time's sake, I delayed it a week. James 5, 7. Go ahead and read that if you're there with me. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rain. Amen? Until he received the early and latter rain. We ran out of time in our last day, as I just said, to look at the former and latter reigns. Hint, the charismatic teaching on this is complete hogwash. Just want to start there. How many of you heard, since the 60s anyway, the latter rain movement? You heard of that?
No.
Latter rain movement and various versions of it is that a bunch of people getting together in large crowds and speaking in tongues and carrying on is a revival, and that it's a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. First of all, that's not a revival, and second of all, it's not a fulfillment of Bible prophecy, except that the Bible says in the last days there'll be a great falling away. And in that latter rain movement were a bunch of unsaved Roman Catholics, unsaved Mormons, unsaved from various backgrounds, never even born again, getting involved in these big meetings and you know, and all that. Doesn't have anything to do with God, doesn't have anything to do with the revival, but it does have to do with the ecumenical apostasy of the end times. So verse 7 there is telling us that Jesus, who is the husbandman, has his plan and will get a full harvest. And that's what the former and latter rains are all about. I'll say this too, you know, from time to time there's things that I'll teach it, and I'm just telling you, I believe that what you're going to hear tonight is just what the Bible says in context. There are others that I respect who take a different view of these things, but they didn't make, I've read their stuff and it just didn't make any sense to me at all. So we're just going to do a little Bible study tonight and answer the question, what is the former and latter rain? It's a good question, right? Amen? John Wesley gives us the basic truth in one nugget here. The former rain, immediately after sowing, and the latter, before the harvest. And I just want to quote that because it's just very good. It gives you an idea. There's a former rain and a latter rain. And I'm going to say this just so you'll hear this probably two or three times, but it's just a summary of it is that I believe that at the Pentecost and throughout the apostolic age, the Holy Spirit was poured out in measure, and I believe was the former rain. And then there's coming a time, a latter rain, but it's not the charismatic movement of this day, and it's not happening right now. So keep that in mind as we continue to move on. Well, you know what? I forgot I put this in here. So I'm going to say what I just said. Apostolic former rain produced the seed-sowing church age. See, what you have in the book of Acts was the former rain that is since then being us doing the work of sowing seed by preaching the gospel and teaching the word of God. We're seed sowers. And J. Vernon McGee made a really good point because a lot of times I'll quote it too. When Jesus said, you know, the fields are white unto harvest, pray that the Lord will send forth workers, because the harvest is plenteous, but the workers are few. That's, and I agree with J. Vernon McGee, even though I'll probably still quote that from time to time out of context, because it's a habit. But that was referring to, well, when the Bible talks about harvest, you got to be real careful about that, because a lot of times it's not a good thing. It's talking about a harvest like what we're going to see in the book of Revelation when we studied it. At the end, we'll see it in a minute. At the end, there's a harvest that's unto death. And so I had to throw that in there. But the 144,000 will be the latter rain, and they'll produce the harvest in the tribulation, and it's a good and bad thing. We'll see. So how do you find out what the Bible's teaching? The best commentary on the Bible is?
Bible.
So we go scripture with scripture. The former rain was Pentecost through the apostolic age. Former rain is what that's called. We were in Acts chapter 2. And you know where we're going. Pentecost. While you're turning there, I just want to tell you, Pentecost is not a denomination. It is a feast. The feast of Pentecost. And you're supposed to count down after the Feast of Unleavened Bread ended. You'd count down 50 days, and then it'd be Pentecost. And it just happened to be on that feast that then God poured out his Holy Spirit originally on the Christians in the church age. So look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. See, it's a feast they're observing. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And then verse 4 then says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. These were real languages. They weren't just a prayer language and speaking gibberish and claiming that it was a heavenly language and all that kind of thing. They were speaking in real languages. Now, jump down to verse 14 through 21. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is Joel chapter 2. We're going to read that in just a minute. And it was, as Peter says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And a lot of guys, in their zeal to get away from the charismatic interpretation of Joel 2, and they'll say, this doesn't have anything to do with Joel. That's not what he says. He says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. But as you continue reading, you'll see it's not a full fulfillment. And we'll see it in a minute. But Joel says that when his prophecy is fully fulfilled, the sun will be darkened, the moon will turn to blood, the day of the Lord commences. And that didn't happen on the day of Pentecost. So he continues and says, it shall come to pass in the last day. See, Peter is saying, this is what Joel's talking about, but the full fulfillment is in the last days. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. When you see all that happen, this that's happening today is part of that. Why? Because this is the former, that'll be the latter. Verse 18, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. None of this happened at Pentecost. Isn't it amazing how the people who act like this is a full fulfillment, when these things that he's reading right here on the day of Pentecost didn't happen on the day of Pentecost. It says, before that great and notable day of the Lord. Read verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, you have a thing to work there. This was a partial fulfillment and only the former reign. Which, again, in Joel 2, you'll see it's referred to. Joel makes clear that the final fulfillment ends with what?
Armageddon.
So the former we identify with Pentecost and the apostolic age, which then produced the seed sowing of... It's like when you get rain and you plant your seed, and then there's the entire summer. This year was a good year because we love when they plant corn next to our house. And they plant the seed and the corn grows. This year was soybeans. And so next year is going to, we have a natural fence. Yeah. And people driving up and down our road can't see us until they get right to our house. We love that. But then there comes a time where they mow it all down and get their corn. But there's months where the stuff just grows and grows and grows. And that's where we are now. We're in that corn harvest, and there are more weeds than there are corn, it seems like, these days. But the harvest is yet to come. Look at Joel 2. This is where Peter was quoting. Joel 2, 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Didn't we just read that?
Yes.
Because Peter is pointing us here to tell us, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to come down to verse 32. It says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's where Peter stops. Joel goes on and says, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. Because Peter isn't talking about that. Joel is telling you about Armageddon. Peter stops because Pentecost is not the full fulfillment of Joel 2. And Jesus will do that many times. But right there is another case where after the word delivered, is a colon or a semicolon?
Dotted or dotted.
And that represents the church age, those two dots. Before those two dots is the beginning of the church age at Pentecost. The second, or after those two dots, is yet to come. We've been waiting for a couple thousand years now. Do you want to say something?
Yes, the book of Acts, you say, is what you call a half of a fulfillment?
Partial. Yeah. It's the beginning. And we'll see that as we continue here in chapter 3, look what it says, verse 1. It says, "For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem." That's been in effect since about 1880. Really in earnest in 1948. Verse 2. "I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat." This is Armageddon. "And will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations." And what? And that's what we're talking about, the Biden administration and the whole current events update. We were discussing that. And it says, "And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink," and so forth. And that, we don't have time to read the whole thing, but this is the Valley of Jehoshaphat, bringing all nations together is Armageddon. So you see that Peter is telling you that up until the middle of verse 32 was what Joel was speaking of, beginning at the day of Pentecost. And now that former reign produced what is taking place and has been taking place for 2,000 years. And then there's coming a latter reign, and it will end with Armageddon. And what else happens in Armageddon about that same time is a harvest. Pentecost was a partial fulfillment in only the former reign. The former and latter reigns line up with the truth about first fruits, by the way. Jesus was the first resurrected to eternal glory. And so the whole harvest, reigns, first fruits, they all are interconnected. They're not the same thing, but they're interconnected and there is a relationship. 1 Corinthians 15:20-23. Johnny, did you have your hand up?
Oh, yeah.
As we're turning there, you can make a comment. 1 Corinthians 15.
Have you found anything on why Peter says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved," while in Joel it says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered"?
Yeah, because Peter's talking to the church age and you're saved. Joel's talking about your, if I can use the vernacular, your hide being delivered from destruction. Joel's talking about a literal physical salvation that'll put you into the kingdom. Whereas Peter's talking about being saved in a church age sense. Yeah. There's a few times where you'll see that. Verses that are quoted in the New Testament, but there's a little tweak on them because of the difference. So we go to 1 Corinthians 15. And I'll get there myself. I lost my little tab. Oh, there it is. My little cheaters help. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. 1 Corinthians 15 is just a, they're all good chapters.
But what are your favorites?
Man, that's a good one, isn't it? Verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." See that? See, previously, who else was resurrected? Lazarus? He still died though, didn't he? The resurrected. I mean, you have Enoch and Elijah that were taken out. But among those who died and were resurrected, Elisha resurrected the little boy. Paul raised that fella, fell out of the window, fell asleep while he was preaching. Makes me feel good about my ministry. I've never had anybody do that yet. Jesus resurrected the 12-year-old girl. Talitha Kumai. What is? I'm just off the top of my head. Some of you might be thinking a couple others, but all those people, what did they do after they were resurrected?
They died.
They still died. Jesus was the first resurrected to eternal glory. Amen. And then there were Old Testament saints that were resurrected. You remember that?
Yeah.
That's in Matthew, is that in 28? Look up the reference there for me, Jenny, if you would. You got your phone handy? Matthew, in Matthew 28, I believe, we'll see if I'm right about that. It talks about how that there were many of the Old Testament saints were seen in Jerusalem. Now, I believe they were all resurrected.
Matthew 27:52.
I was off by a few verses there.
And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many.
I think that's one of the most fascinating things about the resurrection account, and it's hardly ever mentioned. Yeah. But so Jesus, it goes on there, verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now read 23 with me. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ. 2,000 years separated. Again, not the same, but they're all interconnected. The former rain, latter rain, there's a harvest, then seed sowing for 2,000 years, and now we're coming down to the latter rain and a final harvest, and Christ, the first fruits of the resurrected at that first latter rain period, right before the latter rain, and then comes the final harvest of those mentioned in verse 23, which includes us, because even if we're alive, we're going to be resurrected with the dead in Christ going up first. And then we which are alive and remain, we caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them in the air. Just to answer another question I was asked Sunday too, is that the rapture and resurrection are not the same. They happen at least more than 7 years apart. There's the rapture, an unknown amount of time, which probably isn't very long, but then the confirmation of the covenant. Daniel 9:27 begins a 7-year countdown, and at the end of that 7 years is the second coming. The first time Jesus is in the air, raptures us out of here. The second time he comes to the earth and kills people. And those who are gathered together called the elect don't go up. They stay on the earth and they go to Israel. And so forth. There's all these different differences between the rapture and resurrection. So the full harvest is still yet to come. There is a harvest to life and a harvest unto second death at that time in Armageddon. We're going to do a little reading here. And we'll start with Jessica in Revelation 7:4 and then 9 and 10. So it would be Revelation 7, verse 4, and then verses 9 and 10. Brother Doug, Matthew 24:30-31. Sister Miriam, Matthew 13:40-42. Brother Jim, did you bring the big one?
Yes, sir.
All right. Revelation 19:20-21. Sister Kim, Matthew 24:13-14. Sister Janie, 2 Thessalonians 2:3-5. And Jenny Miller, Luke 18:7-8. All right, everybody got that going on?
What verse does it have? Matthew 24, what?
30 and 31. All right. So, number one, the latter rain involves 144,000 Jews from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Jessica, read Revelation 7:4.
And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel.
Now read the result of that, verses 9 and 10.
After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb."
Amen. That's quite a harvest, isn't it?
Is that 144,000 from each tribe?
12,000 from each tribe.
12,000.
So 12,000 times 12, 144,000. So number two, Doug, the wheat are believers who do not take the mark.
And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all of the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man come into the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together in his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
Now, we know these are people who don't take the mark by scripture with scripture. As we continue to read, you'll see why that's so clear. But number three, the tares are unbelievers harvested to destruction. By the way, this actually goes with our Luke study from Sunday. If you didn't see that, catch that online. But the tares are unbelievers harvested to destruction. So here's that harvest unto death I was talking about, Matthew 13:40-42, Mary.
As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth.
When they try to teach a post-trib rapture, I've had several people through. It's in Revelation 14. When you go read Revelation 14, it's that. And he puts the sickle and reaps, and it's killing people. And I'm like, that's not a rapture. That's not a post-trib rapture. That's a post-trib holocaust. So number four, the tares are unbelievers who do take the mark. Brother Jim, Revelation 19:20-21.
And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnants were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh.
Amen. We talked about, I think again Sunday, I mentioned how that the new versions are changing Jesus' words. Again, Jenny, where's that text, Jesus' words, where he says where the carcass is, the eagle be gathered, shall be gathered? And Sunday I mentioned that the new versions are changing eagle to raven or crow or something. Not because of the Greek. If you go back to the Greek text, Jesus said eagle. They just think Jesus, I'm sorry, but they think Jesus is stupid. And they're like, eagles don't eat dead things, roadkill.
Matthew 24:28.
And Jesus said, where the carcass is, the eagle shall be gathered. He's directly referring to what Jim just read. That in the end times, God's going to kill the kings and the princes and all these people. And he's going to call all the fowls of the air, including eagles, to feast on their flesh. And I mentioned how eagles do eat dead things. It's just fresh kill. It's not something that's been there for several days. But then Jenny's sister, tell us.
Sister Susie saw, she got a picture of an eagle in a field that had just grabbed something that had just got killed. It was
eating something dead.
Yep.
Jesus is right.
Yep. That was cool.
Then number five, these are not church age Christians that we're reading about, but faithful believers enduring to the end. Kim's going to read Matthew 24:13-14.
But he shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved.
And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come.
Amen. Number six, there is no end. You got to get up.
Who's next?
Me.
There is no end time revival predicted before the rapture. What Kim just read, they'll use that in today's day and say, we got to preach the gospel and around the world. If we don't, then Jesus isn't going to come back. Well, that context is in the tribulation. Now, we should preach the gospel to the ends of the world. But that doesn't have anything to do with the rapture. It has to do with the second coming. They're two different things. Mary?
I have friends that will say, oh, well, Jesus can't come back until the gospel has been preached in every, you know, and I want to know how to answer them on these things.
Right, there's the answer, but don't expect them if they're not dispensational to accept it because they don't rightly divide. They ignore context. But the context of what Kim just read about the gospel being preached is the gospel of the kingdom in the tribulation period, not the gospel of the grace of God in our church age. The Bible says that Jesus will come back when the time of the Gentiles is completely fulfilled. I believe that there's just going to be that last soul. Yeah. God knows who they are. And that last soul saved, and we go up. And that's my answer to them. Like I said, if they won't pay attention to context and such. But that's why I say that there's no end time revival predicted before the rapture. Janie's going to read 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 5. It's the opposite.
Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth him above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, suing. Is that right?
Mm. Showing.
Okay. Oh yeah, it's right. The E. Okay. Where am I at here? Showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things.
So in the end times, what we're looking at is an apostasy taking place, a great falling away, not a great revival. And that's what you'll hear people all the time. And so finally, number seven, Jesus predicted complete apostasy when he returned. Luke 18, 7 and 8.
And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?
When Jesus returns, he's asking if he's going to find faith. He doesn't say, oh, when I return, there's going to be a great revival going on. And I had to read the previous verse because the rapture when he returns is a wonderful time of saints being gathered together, the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive remain. At his second coming, he's avenging us and those during the tribulation who are murdered. He comes a second time, it's to take names, and he's going to be killing more people than he is. Like I said, there are people saved at the end of the tribulation from destruction, but they then go into the kingdom age. Yeah. So, the latter rain will come, but it is not an ecumenical revival. So all this stuff you hear about these revivals, first of all, you always have to ask, you know, what gospel are they preaching, if any? How many people are actually being saved? And what kind of stuff's going on? You have a bunch of people speaking in tongues and getting slain in the spirit and singing rock music that has no mention of the blood, no mention of the gospel. It's all about man-centered stuff. I mean, that's not revival. And that's why we read last week, but we'll close with this verse in James 5, verse 8. But be ye also patient. After telling us this about the former and latter rains, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh.
Amen. Praise God.
Stand in the love of Christ, even if you stand with few people. or alone.
Amen.
That's how your heart needs to be settled right here and now and from here on out. And, you know, we shouldn't repulse people just because we're jerks. We shouldn't repulse people by being inconsiderate and self-centered and all that kind of thing. But in this day and age, if you're standing for the Lord and you're standing for what's right, you will repulse people by that fact. Sunday, some of you were here when I mentioned that the latest study or poll or whatever found that 70% of those claiming to be born-again Christians, 70% of those claiming to be born-again Christians believe that Jesus is not the only way to heaven. And that means they're not saved. They can claim to be born again, but they're not. When you're born again, you recognize Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world. No one else did or could pay for a single sin or save a single sinner. All other religious leaders, I didn't plug it in, all other religious leaders need to be saved. Jesus is the only one who can save. And if you preach that alone right there, you're going to, most Christians, most born-again Christians are going to disown you. Amen, amen. Let's close with 494 in the hymn book. It's just like His great love.
I like it.
Pretty.
It is hot.
It's just like His great love. A friend I have called Jesus, whose love is strong and true, and never fails, however His tried, no matter what I do. I've sinned against this love of His, but when I knelt to pray, confessing all my guilt to Him, the sin clouds rolled away. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like His great love. Sometimes the clouds of trouble bedim the sky above. I cannot see my Savior's face. I doubt His wondrous love. But He from heaven's mercy seat, beholding my despair, in pity burst the clouds between and shows me He is there. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like His grace. Stand if you can and sing. When sorrow's clouds o'ertake me and break upon my head, when life seems worse than useless and I were better dead, I take my grief to Jesus then, nor do I go in vain, for heavenly hope He gives that cheers like sunshine after rain. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day.
is just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like his great sing out on the last. Oh, I could sing forever of Jesus, my divine. Oh, all his care and tenderness for this poor life of mine. His love is in and over all, and wind and waves obey. When Jesus whispers, peace be still, and rolls the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to blow the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like his great love.
Amen. Woo! Good singing. Get that stuck in your head. All week long. All right, let's take, after we invite everybody to send bbfohio@protonmail.com, send your prayer requests. Raise your hand if you got a card, and Janie will collect those in the house as we say goodbye on three. One, two, three. See you here, there, or in the air.